So last night we were watching. This is a little hot. I don't know if we can turn it down just a tad. Is it pretty loud for you all too? Okay. So last night we were watching men's figure skating. Was anyone watching that on TV? Did anyone see that? That was off your list. Well, Talia has been into figure skating, so Grandma called, Grandma Nett called, Lynette Caldwell and said, "Hey, turn it on. You can see what you can be someday." And so we are watching the Michael Jordan of figure skating. What was that fellow's name, Ethan? Do you remember his name? Chan or whatever? Yeah. And he was doing moves that they were saying there that nobody could do 10 years ago. He was like four turns, I guess, that they call it a quad. Yeah. I remember the triple lux was kind of the big thing back in the day, Michelle Kwan and all those. But now they're doing four spins. And we are watching. They were doing so much. I'm like, okay, one, two, three, four. How do they do that? I can barely jump and spin once, you know, without skates. So it's amazing what these athletes can do. And anyone here who's been an athlete, you've been in a sport, you know that I'm looking at Ethan here, right? You go through all those drills to work on the baseball things. I see him out there doing the dives and the catches and the bouncing off the wall and everything. But that's just for high school sport. But you think of these Olympic athletes. What do they have to give up to be excellent at what they're doing? They are extremely focused, aren't they? You know, they have maybe a very strict diet. They have a coach. They get up at 5 a.m. They might do this for hours a day. So they take good care of their bodies. And that kind of excellence doesn't just happen. It's not like, whoops, I just did a four quad flip on my skates, you know, or whatever, or spin. Well, in the same way, growing together in right relationship with God and each other doesn't just happen. I wish it did. It'd be so nice if it just happened. If I grew in love and I was more patient just because. Wouldn't that be great? I would love it. It would be so nice. But it doesn't just happen. You know, our theme for this year is that idea of growing together in right relationship with God and others. And if we take a moment to consider this, we'll see that growing in excellence in regard to right relationship takes intentionality, it takes a plan, and it takes flat out hard work. So we have to intentionally die to ourselves daily. We have to intentionally put ourselves in other people's shoes. We have to intentionally learn about others and their preferences. You know, if we really think about it, this is exhibiting the gospel. Think about this, the four core values we have at Grace Fellowship. We took a while to figure this out. You know, what are four kind of things that encapsulate the gospel? Grace, right? Relationship with God and others. Discipleship, becoming more like Christ. And then service. Pouring out God's blessing to the church, to the world, sharing the gospel, being ambassadors for Christ. Those four things really encompass what this means to live out the gospel. So often people will tell me that witnessing is hard, witnessing to others is hard. Has anyone ever experienced that? You worry about, oh, what if they ask a question I don't know? I just don't know what to say. How do I explain faith in like an elevator pitch? That's hard to do. But I would argue that it is tricky to say things, but living the gospel is even more tricky, is it not? Right? It's, in fact, though, a more powerful witness if we are embodying the gospel than if we just tell others about the gospel. The more powerful witness is a life well lived and a life that exhibits God's grace, relationship with others that's healthy. Relationship with God that's good, looking more like Christ every day, a heart that serves. So if I was wanting to improve at figure skating with my wonderful girlish figure here, and to become more excellent, I would emulate Chan. I would say, I would try to find out, what is his regimen? Now, I probably won't get to Chan's level, but I would probably get better at skating, wouldn't I? So in the same way, if you and I want to grow in excellence in how we relate to God and others, Paul's a pretty good example. And Paul's talking here, he's giving the Corinthians some advice from his own life, and I think we would do well to pay attention to that. So we're going to be looking at chapter 9 today, and we're going to see from Paul the philosophy and the focus that has helped him to exhibit the gospel in his life. Let's look at what he has to say. And I would summarize this chapter this way, run to obtain the prize. Run to obtain the prize. So I'm going to read chapter 9 if you want to follow along. I'm reading this from the ESV. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? And here's where he pauses, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I become a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So a good chunk there to listen to. If we were to unpack this idea, as I was looking at this chapter, I saw three things kind of coming out of it. It breaks down into these three areas. First, run to obtain the prize by following Paul's prescription. Second, run to obtain the prize by adopting Paul's principle. And finally, run to obtain the prize by living for God's purpose. So let's go back to that first one. Run to obtain the prize by following Paul's prescription, verses 1 through 18. Has anyone here ever got a prescription from your doctor? Hopefully you follow it, right? I heard doctors tell me they get so bothered when people get that antibiotic and they don't finish it. Because what does that do? If we start it and when we start to feel better, we stop it. What's that do? It makes it worse because you start, there might be some of that bacteria that's resistant to it that you let grow, and then that starts to spread, and then antibiotics become less effective over time. So when the doctors give us a prescription, it's good if we follow that, and we will see results. Be a good patient, right? Well, Paul is giving us a prescription in verses 1 through 18. And the prescription here is relinquish your rights. Relinquish your rights. So Paul's prescription is relinquish your rights. He summarizes in verse 12, if you've got your Bible open, I encourage you to have it open. He says there, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. He was using the right of a servant of the Lord to receive compensation from those he ministers to as an example. Now, in the Corinthian setting, just to help us understand this, they had many people that were patrons for others. And so the wealthy would support others. Maybe we can think of the Middle Ages, that sort of thing. But it's a little slightly different. And those patrons had certain, if you were supported, you have certain obligations to the patron. And so Paul was not wanting to have to cater to the wealthy of the Corinthian congregation in this cultural dysfunction that they had. And so he chose to relinquish this right to receive support because it would give preference to the strong and he would be beholden to them. So how does this apply to us today? We don't have patrons. We're not in the Middle Ages. Well, Paul's saying that to exhibit the gospel in your and my lives and to run for that reward, we must be willing to lay aside things that in our lives we feel are rights and to place the living out and proclamation of the gospel over these rights. We're very about rights today, aren't we, in America? Very much about our individuality to the point of insanity, where we seek to maybe even choose our own gender and these other things. That it's gotten way out of hand, hasn't it? That our individual freedom to figure our path, our way. You hear that all the time on the television. So we're not unacquainted with rights. So to lay aside your rights would seem very foreign to many Americans. Especially if you are a minority or you have been one that has felt oppressed, you would say, I fought hard to get these rights. How can you, Eric, a white male, tell me to give up rights? You've always had rights. The gospel doesn't distinguish skin color or any of these other reasons for oppression. What it's talking about here is voluntarily laying aside your rights. We're not doing this under compulsion, but because this is the way of Christ. Like we've been talking about the incarnation before this all December, he laid aside everything for our sake, a lot of his rights as God to come. And so we are modeling Christ. And so in modeling the gospel involves us being willing to lay aside certain rights at certain times. Am I saying to lay aside all your rights to be a doormat to people? No, but if we are going to live in Christian community, we have to lay aside rights. Anyone who is married, if you always insist on your right, how well does that work? Doesn't work great. Anyone who has children, you insist on your rights. That's hard, right? You have to give up a lot for those kiddos. So let's think of some modern day examples for us. Maybe it involves laying aside our need to be right, our need to be heard always, our need to get that last word in. It may involve us laying aside our right for recognition or appreciation or honor. Sometimes we don't receive the honor we want. It may involve us laying aside various other things. I can think of the family as a great example where you learn to lay aside your rights daily. I think God's put these things in our lives to sanctify us. Marriage sanctifies us. If you're not married, having a roommate or someone living in close proximity sanctifies you. Having children sanctifies us, doesn't it? Having to care for these little ones, to correct them, to have them push your buttons and not react. Disconnect that button, right? Takes a lot of work. So, how are you doing at that? How are you doing at laying aside your rights? Is that a new concept to you? Well, let's look at the second point. Not only do we need to run to obtain the prize by following Paul's prescription to relinquish our rights, secondly, run to obtain the prize by adopting Paul's principle. Verses 19 through 23. What is his principle? In verses 19 through 23, we see that Paul is adopting a principle of using his freedom to do what? To serve. Wow, how do Americans use their freedom? Do we use our freedom to serve? I don't know. We use our freedom for ourselves often. It's all about us and my freedom, right? But what the gospel does is we're set free to then serve and do that willingly. And that's when serving is most beautiful, is when it's done from a willing heart that gets that idea. So what's interesting here in this passage, we see him saying to the Jews, I'm like the Jews, to the Greeks, I'm like the Greeks, to those under the law, I'm like those under the law. I always thought that this passage, he was talking about evangelism. Now, there's another passage where he does talk about evangelism and he uses this analogy, but he is not talking about reaching the lost here. Who is he talking about? He's talking about those in the congregation. He's dealing with what we saw back in chapter 8 where they're talking about weak and strong brothers in the congregation. So this accommodation is not just in evangelism, but it's how you and I live together in a congregation. We have to accommodate one another. We don't insist on our own rights. We use our freedom to serve one another, not to just glory in our individuality. That was new to me. If you think about him saying this in light of other believers and seeking to keep them in the fold and not have them driven out or destroyed. If we see it in that light, we see that living in community with other believers and living the gospel out involves us willingly giving up our independence and freedom and using our freedom to choose to serve others and adjust for their backgrounds and where they're coming from. He sums up in verse 12, if you want to look there with me. Verse 12, he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share, 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, the way that's translated, it's a little tricky. I saw others talking about this and it helped clarify this for me. He's not saying he's going to share in the blessings with them. What he's saying is, through my life that I may share the blessings of the gospel with others. So by the gospel being exhibited in me, it's blessing others because they're getting the gospel, because they're seeing an example of it and experiencing that blessing. It's done in my life and it's blessing them. Okay, so that might help us to clarify what he's saying here. So you see, the good news is not just a ticket to heaven. Gospel is not just a ticket to heaven. It's not just the diving board into the pool. The gospel is the pool. A lot of times we think it's just, oh, Eric, you're talking about the gospel. I accepted the Lord back when I was 7. I'm good. No, the life of the Christian is the gospel. Because we're living out the gospel, we need his righteousness. Like, what's it say? Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first, what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. And a lot of times we think of righteousness like, oh, I need to obey the Sabbath and we have a list of rules, but righteousness is rightness, right relationship. So seek first his kingdom and his right relationship with God and others, and all these things will be added to you as well. So us living in right relationship with God and others is exhibiting God's kingdom. It's exhibiting the gospel. So how are your relationships? If you did an inventory, a lot of broken ones, a lot of rockiness. It's okay, but we're called to higher, aren't we? We're called to right relationship. Now, the funny thing about relationships is we can be okay on our side, but someone may not forgive us on the other side. We can't control how others will react, right? If it was like I apologize to you and you apologize back, that would be great, but it doesn't always work that way, does it? People are complicated. Conflicts are complicated. Relationships are difficult. On our side of it, are you and I seeking to be in right relationship as much as it is up to us? So the gospel transforms us. It transforms our relationships. It transforms our goals. It transforms what we think is important. It transforms us. What else can cause us to voluntarily give up our freedom to serve others? It is God's love for us, and as we've experienced it, that causes us to love others in that way. So the question for us is, has this gotten hold of you? Have you grasped that? Have you been transformed by it? I can echo Paul's words elsewhere. I have not yet obtained it, but I strive towards it. That's why he describes this as a race, right? We're running for the prize. Now, I used to think that prize was salvation. And I thought, oh my, is this passage saying that Paul's thinking he's going to be disqualified and not be saved? He uses that word at the end. It was kind of puzzling to me. And as I was reading about this, though, like to participate in the games of which he's referring, the Corinthians would have been very familiar with these games. One had to be a Greek citizen. But if you lost the games, you did not lose your citizenship. So we are believers. And what is the prize here we're striving towards? To exhibit the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. The prize is to share the blessings of the gospel with others. That's the prize. And we can miss that prize, yet still be a believer. So it involves us saying, why am I saved? Am I saved just for myself? Am I saved just to have a ticket to heaven? Or am I saved to grow in Christ-likeness and sharing of that blessing with others? And it's something we strive towards, and we fall short many times. But do we cease striving towards it? The Bible's full of illustrations of this. You think of Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us run the race. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So our goal is being like Christ. We're fixing our eyes on him. Because as you and I look more like him, we will be giving those blessings of the gospel. We will be a gospel witness by our lives. And that's much more powerful than just your words. We do need to use our words. But if we use words and there isn't much change in our lives, they don't have a lot of power. People will kind of balk at it. So has it gotten hold of you? Third, we've looked first at running to obtain a prize by following Paul's prescription to relinquish our rights. Second, adopting Paul's principle of using our freedom to serve. And finally, run to obtain the prize by living for Paul's purpose. So we talk about prescription, principle, now we're talking about purpose, verses 24 through 27. So we see that Paul's prescription of relinquishing our rights and the principle of using freedom to serve comes out of his purpose. His purpose in life is to represent the gospel, not just through his words, but through himself, his life. He doesn't want to miss out on the prize of representing the gospel well to others. And he recognizes that he might be able to preach eloquently about the gospel, but he must do the hard work himself to exhibit it to others. We've all seen experts in a subject telling others about it, but who are miserable at the application of it in their own lives. If you've been a parent, you've experienced this. Get your elbows off the table as you have your elbows on the table. Right? We tell our kids not to do the things that we ourselves are doing. My kids make me aware of that many times. And one of the dangers of being a pastor, I have to preach many weeks on this stuff, and I may say, I don't got this all together myself. How am I ever going to talk about it? What? Pastors, you're not perfect? Well, if you know me a little bit, you definitely know that. But what it does is it causes me to say, there, all I can do is stand up here humbly and say, let's go there, guys. Let's go there. Keep calling us back to that. Try, and I find in interacting with this, it does force me to do some hard soul searching, some hard work. So I'll tell you that. I am seeking the change. But I'm not perfect. I blow it a lot. But when you and I fall on the ground, do we swallow on the ground, roll around there, refuse to get up? No, you get up and you start running again. Fix your eyes on the prize and recognize that it's not in your own strength. So maybe you fell because you're trying to do it in your own strength. Learn to rely on his Holy Spirit, to ask Jesus for help more. Say, I need your help, God. I need your help to do this. So, share a little bit about my own journey. 15 years ago, God began to work on me you know, we were doing this in our mission team that we would spend 3 days fasting at the end of the year, and we kind of say, what is the theme God has for this year? What's the word? And one of the years, the word love came up, and I just was saying, I need to love better. And what's interesting, in this past 15 years, I don't think the word's changed. Love, love, love. And I've seen I'm getting slightly better at it, but I'm definitely, you could talk to my wife, I'm definitely not perfect. But what's cool is those little wins along the way. You know, that's why it's good to journal, to look back over the years. You might be tempted to be discouraged at how far you fall short. But in moving towards that, seeking to love better, I can see ways that happens. You might say, well, how do we do this daily? Well, family. Family is a great way to do this. Serving your kids, serving your spouse. You get a chance every day to do this. You get a chance every day to relinquish your rights. You get a chance every day to use your freedom to serve others. You get your chance every day. And I like what Ray Nethery, our awesome patriarch over there, Ray said to me, I'll use Ray as an example, and I think he won't mind, but he said to me a while back, he said, every day I wake up in the morning, I say, God, help me to manifest your image or display the image of God today. So he asks for help, and then at the end of the day, he kind of says, okay, God, how'd I do? And God will bring things to mind. And God may say, good job on that. He may say, well, let's get up again on that one. But the wonderful thing is, when you know you're a citizen, a Roman citizen, or when you know you're a Christian, if you lose a race that day, it's not affecting your eternal destiny. It's like, okay, it's like Quan, you know, he tried to hit the four-turn thing, and he messed up a little. He goes, oh, I got to work on that. And that's what we do. We say, God, I need help. I'm really stinking at serving my spouse. Well, let's do it tomorrow. And he said, I'm here with you. I'm for you. I want to help you do that better. So ask him for help. So despite being difficult, it is so worth it. You know, small strides I made in 15 years are exciting. Each little success builds on the other. But it's definitely a journey of intentionality and hard work. And the prize of being more Christ-like and exhibiting love to others is worth it. So there's the question. So how are you? So are you willing to go on this journey? Are you willing to fix your eyes on Christ? Are you willing to throw off the things that restrain you and the sin that so easily entangles you? And to stop messing around with the world and all that and say, I'm going to run this race, God. And with your help, I want to be more Christ-like. And that doesn't involve you being holier than thou. That involves you being right relationship with God and others. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Kind of the basic stuff that's so stinking hard to do. But with his help, we can do it. So, let's do it together. We fall short every day, but it is a worthy thing to run towards. It's a worthy goal, much better than any goal the world's ever going to give you. And it will bring great joy. That's why Paul speaks of it as a prize, as a reward. I don't know if you've had that happen where your life has blessed someone, your example has blessed someone, but that is the greatest reward you can ever receive, is to have someone say to you, you know, because you were living like Jesus, this made me want to be more like Jesus. And we can do that for one another. That's why we do circle group. That's why we have Wednesday night to kind of spur one another on. We're talking about right relationships, so there's a great thing, great plug, come out and hear what Matt and Karen are going to present and the video and stuff. So yeah, we want to grow in that. So let's do that, church. Let's run towards that this year. We're making that a theme. We've got lots of good stuff to chew on. But remember, it's a plan. It doesn't just happen. It takes your intentionality, your effort here. This is not effort, though, to be saved. This is effort to let God transform you to look more like Jesus in your relationships with others and with him. And I have to tell you, sometimes it's easier with him. Others are more tricky. You know, God's holy. He's good. He's always right. He's a lot easier to relate to than others who may not be good and right all the time. But God has called us, and he's going to give you the power. He's giving you everything you need for life and godliness. So he's given you that rocket engine of the Holy Spirit in your life to do this. So let's pray. Lord, we want to be more like you, Jesus. We want to glorify you in our lives. Help us to do that. Jesus' name, amen. And I'm pulling a little bit here, but I don't know if the worship team, if you guys could come up, because that song, a little more like Jesus, I was like, did you look at my sermon ahead of time? Because that was like the perfect song. I don't know if you guys would be willing to come up and do that for us at the end. Could we do that one more time? And I want us to think about what we just heard and what that song is saying, because that song nails it. So, Travis, if you could bring that song back up, and then we'll do the benediction afterwards. So be thinking about it as we sing this song one more time, this idea of living for the gospel and it being exhibited in your life. As an act of receiving a benediction, go forth this week with the goal of running your life in such a way as to win the prize of living a life that truly exhibits the gospel of God's great love before others. Do this by following Paul's prescription of relinquishing your rights for the gospel. Do this by adopting Paul's principle of voluntarily using your freedom to serve others. And do this by living for Paul's purpose of having a life that exhibits the gospel and brings its blessings to others. Go in peace.